But we are now turning our attention to Mark chapter 5. We have been going through Mark's gospel. We took a break for Advent and for Christmas, and then we jumped back in last week, and we're reminded of the all that Mark writes his gospel of who is this man. He is doing things that only the Son of God can do, and he's amazing us with God's power and his presence. Last week, we looked at him stilling the storm, and so his power over the natural world. Today, we see his power over the supernatural world. So Diane will be coming to read our gospel lesson.
Let us pray before we read. Please give Pastor Tom the guidance to teach us about Jesus' power today, and listen to his word as we read it. Amen. I'll be reading from Mark 5, verses 1 through 20. They went across the lake to the region of Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no wood could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell to his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the impure spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons, sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man, and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you, and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you so much, Diane. So an interesting story before us, isn't it? About a demon-possessed man, or demonized man. He was filled with all these demons. Now, talking about demons, there's often two reactions that we get. One is those who say, well, demons aren't real. Demons are maybe in biblical times. We don't deal with demons today. And then there are those who are just, you know, fanatical about them. They have almost an unhealthy interest in them. And so we come to the scriptures, we need to say, well, what's God's perspective? What should our perspective be? C.S. Lewis has said, and I think this was out of his Screwtape Letters, which is a fascinating read, by the way, because he takes the perspective of a demon, a junior demon writing to a senior demon, and pulls out some interesting temptations and perspectives that we often don't think about. So C.S. Lewis has said this. He said, there are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. They themselves are equally pleased by both errors and hail the materialist and the magician with the same delight. All right, so with that perspective, let us look at what God's word has to say about demons and about Jesus and what happens when the two meet. So last week, our lesson, as I referred to earlier, was about Jesus calming a ferocious storm, one that threatened the boat and the disciples' lives. The disciples cried out to Jesus for help, and he gets up, speaks to the wind and the waves, and they are calm. This week, we see wild chaos again, but it's not in a storm. It is internal in a man who's being tormented by a legion of demons. This man was written off as hopeless by society who could not control him. Now he encounters Jesus, who once again brings peace. So here's my outline. I want to look at the demonic damage that has been done to this man and Jesus' power over demons. That's important, so we're going to look at that. We're going to then also look at restoration of the image of God and how Jesus restores this man and gives him a mission. And then we'll look at the rejection of the townspeople. So first, let's look at demonic damage and Jesus' power. As soon as this boat lands that had been traveling over the 5 miles from Capernaum to the other side, which is now the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee, Gentile territory, largely Gentile, as soon as it lands, it seems like immediately there's another showdown. The disciples this time, though, don't cry out. They learned their lesson in the storm. They sit and watch to see what is Jesus going to do. And they see Jesus speaking peace into sheer chaos of a man who has been tormented by demons. Demon possession for some has been associated with horror movies or faraway places or from different era. But as one thing I want us to know as your pastor is that demons are real just like angels are real. And we need to take them seriously and not write them off as irrelevant for our lives today. And I say that because I expect that as our country gets further and further away from our biblical foundation, that as we become more and more a nation of multiple religions and people believing in nothing, that we can probably expect to see more manifestations of demonic powers. So I say that not to scare you. I don't want anybody to be scared of that, because our scripture clearly shows that Jesus has power over demons. But I also don't want you to discredit or to write demons off. I also realize that as I'm talking about demons and focused on this passage, which we need to listen to, that it's easy to go to an extreme where everything is caused by a demon, and I don't want us to go all the way there. So while I'm emphasizing that side of things, don't push it as far to the extreme as you could. A lot of what we face in the world is caused by the brokenness of sin, is caused by other factors, and yet we do need to have spiritual eyes to look to see, is there demonic activity that we need to be aware of? So I say that, so what the practical implications are is be careful with what you allow in your lives. Be careful as you, there's a push for, you know, New Age games and different occult activity. Don't play around with it as something harmless. There are real demons behind some of what is going on there. So in Jesus' ministry, one thing we've already seen in Mark and will continue to see, a regular part of it, is casting out demons. That's something that Jesus came to do. 1 John says that Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. So one of the reasons for his incarnation was to come and to cast out the power of Satan that is working in the world. And he sends his disciples to go do the same thing. That's part of their commission when they are to go out in pairs, is to cast out demons. So we see this. Usually it appears that there is a single demon in somebody who is tormenting them, who is causing them to act like a mad person, and that demon is expelled, is cast out. Sometimes in the case of Mary Magdalene, we see seven demons were in her. So we can see multiple demons were afflicting her. In this case, though, it says there is a legion. A legion. Now, a legion is the largest Roman army unit. It consisted of about 6,000 foot soldiers, probably about 120 cavalry, and then some technical people thrown in there as well. So a large army unit is a legion. And all the commentators I read said, don't take that number literally, that there are 6,000 demons in this man. It could be, but they say it just refers to an extremely large number. Now, I think that there are probably at least 2,000, though, right? Because there are 2,000 pigs that when the demons are given permission to go into the pigs, they all rush down. So if there are 2,000, 4,000, 6,000, we don't know. But there was an army of evil demons afflicting this one person. And so just think about the odds that Jesus is facing. One Jesus, one person against a legion of evil, of destruction. The odds seem to be incredibly against Jesus, right? And yet they're not. Not at all. Instead, we see the demon-possessed man coming and falling down before him and begging Jesus. The demons immediately recognize who Jesus is and who has the power in this situation. So this demonized, that's how commentators like to say that, demonized, not demon-possessed. There's some difference there. This man who's afflicted by these impure spirits, he had tried to have been controlled by the community. They tried to shackle him, put him in chains, tried to put irons on his feet, and he kept tearing them off with supernatural strength. And yet here we see him encounter Jesus, and Jesus subdues him with just a word. With just speaking a word, those demons have been commanded to leave. They must flee. And so what do? They fall at his feet and beg Jesus not to torture them. The demons recognize who Jesus was. They call him by name. They say, Jesus, Son of the Most High God. They know that they are encountering a superior, someone who is far above them and has power to control them. Indeed, the Bible is clear that in the end of time, it is Jesus who will cast all the demons into the lake of fire, that there will be a final judgment and they will be bound for all eternity in the second death. And so they come and they beg him because this day is not the day of their being bound and thrown into the lake of fire. They ask Jesus not to torture them. James writes in his letter that even the demons believe in God and they shudder. We see that here. We see the demons shuddering in the presence of Jesus. So Jesus grants their request. He says, you have permission to enter into this herd of pigs. And they take all their destructive force and they embody these pigs. The pigs in sheer terror just run down the steep hillside and drown in the Sea of Galilee. Isn't that an interesting picture? And if you take what we studied last week with the calming of the storm, and you put it next to this passage, can you think of another place in the Bible where Jesus shows his power over the wind and the waves, and then by drowning his enemy? Don't we see that in the Exodus? The Exodus where he sends a mighty wind to push back the waves so that his people can pass through safely. And then when they're on the other side, he then allows the sea to close over Pharaoh's legion, Pharaoh's mighty army that is chasing after them. So we see here again, Jesus has come to bring a new exodus, a second exodus, to liberate his people. And we see that he is a new Moses. He has calmed the waves, and he speaks, and the enemy of God is drowned once again. Praise God for his power over demons. So that first point that I've been talking about is Jesus' power over the legion of demons, over the demonic forces. Jesus has power over them. Just a word, and they must flee. Secondly, I want to look with you at the restoration of the image of God in this man and his mission. A couple interesting things we learned about demons as we looked at this passage is that they're not omnipresent. They're not like God. They're not everywhere at all times. They need to be parasitic. They need to latch onto a host. And so they've latched onto this man, and then they latch onto the pigs. We see that they need to be embodied in some way. They also do not have the power to create. They can't create evil. They rather take what God has made as good and deface it and corrupt it and distort God's goodness in his creation. And so God made man in his image to reflect the glory of God. And these people have, these demons have made this man into a terror, into something that you can't really see the image of God in anymore, because he's acting so differently from God from all the torture he has been under. So these evil spirits have driven this man away from society. He's living alone in the tombs of the Gerasenes. He's separated. He's not in community as God has designed. We see him living in the tombs. Sleeping among the tomb, the caves full of dead men's bones. He's surrounded by death. God is a giver of life. God is the one who speaks life and who gives life and who values life. And so we see these demons are pro-death and pro the destruction of others. We see him out of control, right? He can't control himself. Society can't control him. There's this disorderliness about his mind, about his body, that is just out of control. And he's crying out with eerie shouts, cutting himself with sharp stones, defacing the body that God gave him, seeking to end the torture. Now, I realize as I was reading that we might think, well, today we have an epidemic of people trying to hurt themselves, of trying to deface their bodies, of cutting themselves, or of seeking to end their life. You know, that is a reality that we live in. And I just want to show how that is reflecting the brokenness of our world, about how we're not flourishing and living the life that God has designed for us in the image of God. And without God, we can't do that. And so we need to be restored. We need to have that image corrected in us. So while the demons have been degrading God's good work in us, and we see these demons as manifestations of evil in this man, I also want to just put a little note out there that sometimes the Bible says that the demons appear as angels of light. So although they can be manifestations of evil and just incarnations of destruction, they sometimes look pretty good on the outside. So be aware of that too. They masquerade. They try to trick us as well. So Jesus lands, and this man is a hopeless cause, and he's been among the tombs, crying out day and night, just wandering around, but yet bound to this existence of being tormented by these demons. And then Jesus sends the demons out of the man, and he restores the image of God. When the town and country folk come, they see, they had heard from the pig herders what happened to the pigs, what had happened to this man. And they want to see it for themselves. And what they see causes them to fear, because what they see is an amazing transformation. They see the man who had been so out of control sitting. He's not out of control anymore. His body and his mind aren't wandering, crying out in pain and torture and in this being driven by these demons. He's now sitting. He's at peace. He's sitting. He's calm. He's dressed. Before, it says he was naked, and now he's dressed. He's giving restoration and dignity to his body, and he's in his right mind. Part of being made in the image of God is that we have been given the capacity for reason and self-control, and once again, that has been restored to this man. So they are shocked to see this out-of-control man now sitting, clothed, and in his right mind, and it causes them to be afraid. They see a mightier power at work in Jesus. Not only is he sitting, clothed, and in his right mind, but he's also now in fellowship again, right? He's sitting with Jesus and the disciples. He's being brought back into community. And not only that, he's having his fellowship with God restored, because Jesus is God in the flesh. And so that brokenness of mankind from God is being restored for this man. And he is having fellowship with God. Now, your story is likely very different from this man here. I'm just guessing that your story is very different. And yet, I think his restoration is a picture of the restoration that we undergo as well in our sanctification, where we move from our brokenness to once again reflect the image of God in our lives, the beauty of Jesus. We're being transformed from one degree of glory to another to reflect Jesus in his glory. We are called to be holy as God is holy. And this man, his transformation was very quick. For most of us, our transformation isn't as dramatic and takes a lot longer. It's a process. And it sometimes can be painful because we need to unlearn bad habits and old ways of living and then relearn God's way of becoming more fully alive. But I don't know what you're facing in life. And perhaps some of you are wrestling demons. Perhaps some of you are scarred by the brokenness of this world. Perhaps you feel like this man in the sense that you're a hopeless cause. Perhaps you just say, this is just my life. I'm bound to it. Nothing I can do. You can't shake the feeling that circumstances or something else is controlling you. You feel helpless. You feel like no one understands. Well, friends, I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you're listening today, because I am here to proclaim good news. Good news that the same Jesus who spoke to that man tortured by thousands upon thousands of demons and torture and set free from those chains and set restored is the same Jesus that is at work today. And it wants to be at work in your life. With a single word, he can bring calm to your distress. He can break the curses that are on you, and he can restore the perfection of God's image. So no matter your past, no matter what you think you're stuck in right now, Jesus loves you. And he has come to set you free from sin and evil that pervades our world. There is no hopeless cause for an all-powerful Jesus. Come to him and experience for yourself his power, his incredible power over legions of demons, and the power to set you free and to give you peace. This man, now free of his demons, never wants to leave Jesus. Jesus is setting out on the boat again. He says, I want to come with you. I want to go wherever you're going. And, he has been touched by Jesus and doesn't want to leave. However, Jesus, who granted the request of the demons to go into the pigs, denies the request of this man. He says, no. You need to go back to your family, go back to your friends, go back to your countrymen and be a witness. Tell them of what the Lord has done. And often in Mark, we see Jesus kind of hiding his identity a little bit, but here in the Gentile regions, he says, tell them what the Lord has done, how God has shown you mercy. And so he is sent on a mission. And he goes throughout the Decapolis, that's a region of 10 cities in Gentile territory, and he tells. His life is a living testimony to God's transforming power and goodness. There is a story told about an ophthalmologist a few years back, and he was fresh out of college, and he had just set up business, but he was without friends, without money, and without any patrons. And so he grew very discouraged. One day he was walking the streets and encountered a man who was blind. He looked at his eyes, gave him a quick evaluation right there in the street, and said, "Come by my office tomorrow morning." The next morning, the man came and he performed surgery on the man's eyes, and he left being able to see. But he said, "I don't have any money to pay you." And the doctor said, "Oh yes, you can pay me. You will pay me, and I expect you to pay me. This is how I want you to pay me. Tell everybody that once you are blind, and who it is that healed you." Friends, we can't pay back Jesus for what he has done in our lives. But he does want us to go and tell the world who it is that healed us, who it is that opened our eyes, who it is that touched us and freed us and is at work. And that is our joy, that we can tell of God's amazing grace, that once we were blind, but now we can see. I'd like to end the sermon there, but I have one more point. And that's the rejection of the people. And this is probably the saddest part of this whole story. You see, we've seen the terror of the demons. We've seen the power of Jesus over the demons and his restoration of God's purpose and plan and image in this man's life. And yet there's that note that the townspeople, the country people, had said to Jesus, "Leave us. Leave us. Don't stay here." They had seen a man transformed. They were looking at a man now sitting, clothed, and in his right mind, talking with Jesus, whom they tried to shackle with irons and couldn't do. They looked down and saw in the Sea of Galilee 2,000 pig corpses floating there. And I think they were afraid. Afraid. Afraid for a couple things. I think they were afraid economically. 2,000 pigs, that's a big community loss. I mean, that's expensive, right? And so they don't want more economic damage done. And they pray concerned more for their pockets than this man's soul. I think that's one level that they wanted Jesus to leave. But I suspect that they saw the cost of setting this man free, and they realized that if Jesus stayed there, that he might not find 10,000 or 6,000 demons in them, but he would uncover some of the evil in their lives, and that they too would have to give up something. They too would have to lose something. They too would have to have a cost to set their soul free, and they didn't want that. I'm sure they knew that their community wasn't perfect, that there were things that should be fixed up, but they weren't ready for Jesus to come and work a transforming work in them. Jesus, they saw with their eyes what Jesus did. They saw him transform a man. They saw his power, his supremacy, his sovereignty over all supernatural worlds. And yet they didn't see a thing, did they? They were still blind. They didn't see their need. They refused to see that they needed to hear the good news, that they needed a transforming work in their lives. They thought that they themselves were okay, and they wanted Jesus to leave. That's sad. It's very sad, because we still see people doing that today to Jesus. "Okay, Jesus, I've heard about you, but I reject you. I don't want you to get in my life. I don't want you to disturb the status quo. I want you to leave. Don't bother me with your message." And so people are still rejecting Jesus. And Jesus is a gentleman. He has the power to drive out a whole army of evil, and yet when the townspeople ask him to leave, he leaves. Jesus knocks at the door of your heart, but he can be refused. He will not force his way in. And so those who don't want to deal with their own stuff, they don't want Jesus meddling with their own sin and evil in their lives, those who aren't desperate for transformation and pretend that they are in control, who think that they got things okay, they refuse Jesus. the Son of the Most High, to come in with his power and be their master, who is not content to leave people in a defaced, broken way, but seeks to transform and to restore God's image in them. So let me just conclude with summarizing the 3 points. Is anything too hard for Jesus? No. He can bring calm to the storm of the sea with his voice. He can defeat a vast army of demons with a simple command. Friends, whatever you face, know then believe that Jesus is able to calm whatever overwhelming storm is either outside of you or inside of you. And friends, the demon-tortured people were torturing and defacing the image of God, and yet Jesus came to restore and to build back what was broken and lost. In the fall of humanity, in the active work of evil and the devil in the world. And he's still here for us today. For those who are contemplating suicide, for those who are harming their body, for those driven into isolation, for those experiencing brokenness from the world or just have torment in your body. Jesus came to heal brokenness. That is why he came, and he offers out hope and assurance and fellowship with God and fellowship with each other. That's a gift of God, and we at Little Britain want to extend that to everybody. But let me plead with you. If you hear Jesus' voice, don't reject him. Don't reject him. Come and fall at his feet and believe that he is the Son of the Most High and ask for deliverance. The healing may come quickly. It may take a lifetime. But Jesus wants to restore you. He wants to restore you to a flourishing, good life that he has designed for you. And he wants to put his Holy Spirit inside of you. Not an impure spirit, a Holy Spirit, to bring about your perfection. So, my friends, no matter our story of deliverance, we have all been given a mission that we are sent on, to go and tell what God has done for us and to testify of God's mercy. And I want to leave you with that challenge. Are you doing that? Have you done that? If not, would you make 2023 a year that you will share your testimony, share of God's mercy, maybe with a family member, maybe with a stranger, maybe with a co-worker or a friend. Maybe you can be someone who comes and shares it with the church for all of our benefit. But if you have not done that, God has touched you, and he wants you to share of his goodness with somebody. Let us pray. Oh, Lord, we sometimes we get into these patterns of thinking that evil is stronger than you, and we're controlled by it, and we there's nothing we can do about the brokenness in our world. And yet that's not true, Lord. You have come to restore. You have come to rebuild. You have come to set all things right. And Jesus demonstrates that in his ministry. May we believe in such a big God, a God who is still at work in our hearts and our community. And Lord, sometimes we get thinking, well, that's great for somebody else, but we don't want that in our lives. Lord, invade our hearts and overwhelm us with your goodness, that you yourself have taken on our sin and crucified it and given us your righteousness. And help us to grow in that. And Lord, as the beggar who had no money to repay you, but was sent to go and tell others, may we do that well, do that often, do that with your Spirit's leading and interceding, that our joyful story of what you have done might be shared far and wide to your honor and glory. In Jesus' name.